I know, Lord, how long has Paula been my neighbor and have not shared the gospel with her. I know. I can do this. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. I can do this.
Good to see you. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing good. Would you care to join me?
I'd love to.
Hey, are you okay? You look like you've got something on your mind.
I'm okay, thanks. I was wondering if I could ask you a question.
Sure, what is it?
Well, I was wondering if I could talk to you a little bit about what the Bible has to say, about how we can have a
You? You're one of them? Oh, I just never would have. Oh, no, don't tell me you believe that stuff. Oh, I gotta tell Charlie. You, really, a Christian? Hey, it's me. You are not gonna believe this.
I can't do this. I just can't do it. I know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages for that sin is death, the penalty. I know. I just can't do that. All right. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead. I can do this. But what if? Hi, Paula.
Lisa, hello. It's good to see you. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing good. Would you care to join me?
I'd love to.
Hey, are you okay? You look like you've got something on your mind.
I'm okay, thanks. I was wondering if I could ask you a question.
Sure, what is it?
Well, I was wondering if I could talk to you a little bit about what the Bible has to say about how we could have eternal life.
You! You're one of them? How can you be so intolerant? I can't even stay in the same room with you. You know, we are no longer friends. Hey, it's me. Call the realtor. We're moving.
I can't do this. I can't. I know that God demonstrated his own love for us in this. Christ died for our sin. We can have the gift of eternal life given freely by trusting in Christ and Christ alone. I know. I can't do this. I can't. I can do this. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord, my God, is with me wherever I go. I can do this. Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, eternal life with him, free gift. I can do this. I got this from God. But what if? Hi, Paula.
Lisa, hello. It's good to see you. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing good. Would you care to join me?
I'd love to.
Hey, are you okay? You look like you've got something on your mind.
I'm okay, thanks. I was wondering if I could ask you a question.
Sure, what is it?
Well, I was wondering if I could talk to you a little bit about what the Bible has to say about how we can have eternal life in Christ Jesus.
No, I do have a dear question for you. Now, consider. considering the ontology of the scripture as it relates to the ecclesiastical unity and the creedal Christology and eschatology of the modern day feudal system, well, how do you balance the 5 points of Calvinism with the anthropic principle of Arminianism and the dialectic position of the present day of a global world?
I can't do this. Hi, Paula.
Lisa, hello. It's good to see you. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Glad to hear that. You know, I was wondering if I could talk to you a little bit about what the Bible has to say about how we can have eternal life with Jesus Christ.
Well, Lisa, I don't really agree with you, but, you know, I am willing to listen to what you have to say.
That's great. Would you mind? Can we take a walk and talk
sure.
about it?
No.
You know, every culture has different occupations, different professions that engender more criticism than others. In fact, when I think about our own culture, probably the three professions that get the most criticism and despising are, number one, politicians, right? And number two, I would say lawyers. And then number three, I would say the IRS. I just Googled cartoons for the IRS, and they are everywhere. Here's one. We have what it takes to take what you have. Now, take a good look here. Do you see? The eagle is supposed to have two weights there. What do you have instead? This little bandit-looking guy, right? Here's one. Like the sign says, it's all theirs. Now, some of you are a little slower on that. Okay. Here we go. Here's another one. Looks like the IRS got here first. If vultures could talk. Species of blood-sucking parasites, flea, tick, mosquito, IRS agent. Now, you know these are all tongue-in-cheek, right? I mean, these are jokes, and they're not even mine. I'm not making these cartoons up. Oh, no, this whole scandal thing could ruin our image. Yeah, you look like you work in a dungeon as a torturer. What's the scandal? The scandal was in 2013 when the IRS quite obviously was targeting more conservative-leaning organizations, charities, and political groups. And as a result, this is who we think of, Ms. Lerner, who took the fifth repeatedly. Because of the IRS's attack on the right, which many people believe was indeed the case, there has spawned many, many jokes. Now, there was plenty of jokes before this, but there's even more jokes that have spilled out. And again, these are tongue-in-cheek, but I'm going to just share a few with you. What do you call it when 25 IRS agents are buried to their chins in cement? Not enough cement. Don't try to guess. You don't have a chance. First service tried. What do you throw to a drowning IRS agent? His co-workers. See? What is dark brown and looks really good on an IRS agent? A Doberman pincher. What do you call 20 skydiving IRS agents? Skeet. That's terrible. What did the terrorist that hijacked a jumbo jet full of IRS agents do? He threatened to release one every hour if his demands were not met. Release one every hour. Okay. Now, all these are tongue-in-cheek, but there's no doubt about it that right now in America, especially, and remember, a revolution was fought about taxation without representation. Throughout America right now, there is a real disdain for the IRS and for those who collect taxes. And that's always been the case in our culture, but I think especially that's the case today. What you need to understand is whatever ire, whatever frustration, whatever disappointment and disdain there is right now for the IRS, for tax collectors, it was far worse in the first century in Palestine, I tell you that. Far, far, far worse was the hatred and the feeling that tax collectors were people that didn't belong in their society. And yet, no sooner does Jesus begin his ministry, but who does he select to be in his inner circle? To be an apostle, to be a disciple, a tax collector. See, in the first century, the IRS was simply called a tax collector or a tax gatherer. And Jesus, what he's going to do is very shocking. He shockingly chooses a tax collector who is at the bottom of the social structure in Palestine at this time. And not only does he do this shocking thing, but he's going to turn around and do something even more scandalous. He's going to go to a tax collector's house for a big party. First the shocking, then the celebration with Matthew's friends, which is a scandalous dinner, and then finally, the conflict we're going to see with the sinner's best news ever. Because what Jesus is going to make clear is this. He's going to make clear that his ministry is going to be defined by reaching out to the people that we consider to be the lowlifes of society. His life is going to be defined here. This is a defining moment for Jesus. Who will he spend most of his time trying to reach and touch in his life? Will it be the theologians? Will it be those who are erudite and well-trained? Or will it be people who most folks disdain and have little concern for? Well, we're going to see right off the bat, Jesus' concern is going to be for the outcasts, the marginalized, people that don't fit in, people that they're shoved out of society. And to be quite frank, some of them rightly so. But Jesus here is going to define who it is he is most interested in reaching. And we're going to see something about the mercy of God and the compassion of God, because nobody else is interested in these people. Jesus was. And so what we're going to see here, I think, is this. It will also maybe redefine who we should see as worth God's mercy and his grace. We might have to have a redefining for ourselves. Who really should experience the mercy of God? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful for the time that we can have together as a church body singing songs of praise to you and looking at your word together, fellowshipping. We just pray now for this time. May you speak to us through your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up, if you would, to chapter 2 of the book of Mark. Chapter 2, verse 13. It says this, and he went out again by the seashore, talking about Jesus. Now, we've been here before. This is, again, along the seashore of Galilee. That's where Andrew and Peter were picked by Jesus to be disciples. And all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, that's Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, if you recall in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee. This seems to be a good spot to find disciples. I mean, that's right. Andrew and Peter, right? He's walking by there again, and this is where he's going to get Matthew. Only what he does is he kind of meanders over to the tax booth where they're collecting taxes for the fish you catch. Jesus walks over and says to Matthew, "Follow me." Look at verse 13 and 14 again. He passed by, or verse 14, he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, we only get two words here, follow me. Follow me. And that's all he says. Now, I cannot emphasize enough the cultural prejudice against tax collectors at this time. You have to understand that these people were despised. Understand, if you were a tax collector at this time, you were viewed as a traitor. The best parallel I can think of is when the Nazis took over France. When the Nazi troops took over France, the Frenchmen there had to decide whether to buckle under, okay, or they had to decide whether they joined the Free French Underground. And many Frenchmen joined the Free French Underground. They tried to hinder the Nazis. However, the very worst of French society became collaborateurs. Collaborators. They worked with the Nazis. They turned in their fellow Frenchmen. They were hated and despised. Frenchmen were being tortured and killed because collaborators amongst the French people were turning them into the Nazis. Well, you can imagine what happened after the war was over to the collaborators. There was an intense hatred for any Frenchman who would collaborate with the Nazis. That's what the view... Understand, Rome is an empire that has swallowed up the entire Mediterranean and part of the Middle East. And the Jewish people cannot stand the fact that the Romans have them under their thumb. And not only that, these tax collectors are taking more than they're supposed to take. If you were a tax collector, you were viewed as a sellout. You were disqualified as being... You could not be a judge in Israel. You could not even be a witness in a court case if you were a tax collector. If you were a tax collector, you were kicked out of the synagogue. You were like a leper. You were considered unclean if you were a tax collector. If a rich tax collector saw your little charity or ministry and decided to give you money, you couldn't take it. You couldn't take alms. If you were a beggar on the side of the street and a tax collector came by and dropped money in your little cup, you had to empty it out. Why? Because you got it through robbery. It was tainted money. You couldn't take anything from him. He was unclean. Jesus was so aware of this that on a couple of occasions he makes mention of tax collectors. Watch it. Matthew 5, remember the Sermon on the Mount? For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? In other words, don't even the scummy tax collector? They're even like that. They're the bottom of the barrel. Remember also in Matthew 18, this is a passage about church discipline. If he refuses to listen to them, Jesus says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. See, Jesus understood tax collectors in society were way down here. You don't have anything to do with them. They're unclean. Keep away from them. That was the thinking of people. And Jesus understood that. It's shocking to see Matthew being chosen here. You know, it's interesting. If you were to look at medieval and Renaissance art, you'll find that many of those artists were fascinated by this choice because it was such a shocker. And so numerous paintings were made of this scene. And I just went through and I Googled a bunch of them. And I want to show you some of these paintings. What you're going to see is the same theme that runs through them. Jesus pointing to Matthew and Matthew's response being, you talking to me? You got to be kidding. And you're going to watch the people and you'll see two types of responses. Either the people beside them are staring at the money fixated on finances, probably tax collector juniors, or the people will be likewise surprised. Look at these old paintings. Jesus is pointing to Matthew. See Matthew's response? You can see again, I see the little nimbus, the aura around their heads. Here's another one. Jesus is pointing to Matthew. What's Matthew's response? You talking to me? You can't be talking to me. And then you got two guys fixated on the finances and two guys over the side going, duh, I can't believe this. Here we go. Here's another one. Pointing to Matthew, and Matthew can't believe it. And the two guys on the side are stunned. You're talking about Matthew? And Peter doesn't look real happy there either. Here's another one. Matthew's scratching his head. You're choosing me? I'm a tax collector. Here's when Jesus walking by. And again, see the pointed finger thing? The guy, you're choosing him? And understand something. Renaissance and medieval paintings are a lot like early 20th century, late 19th century photographs. I mean, it can be a wedding, and how does everybody look? You don't smile, right? None of them smile. That's about as surprised as you're going to see in a Renaissance painting. But look at Matthew. He's going, me? Now, the young fellow at the front's really shocked. And then, of course, you got the guy there. He's fixated on the finances. Here's another one. You're kidding. I think Matthew in this one is the young guy on the end, and the other guys are just stunned. You're going to pick him. This captivated the minds of those medieval and those Renaissance painters. How can you choose this guy? What a shocker this is. And they delighted in painting this. Absolutely stunned. There's no question that these painters felt that Matthew was himself very surprised and very stunned, right? I'm going to suggest that wasn't the case. I'm going to suggest that Matthew was a fellow that wasn't blindsided by Jesus. He's minding his own business. He's never paid any attention to this carpenter, itinerant preacher, that he wasn't blindsided at all. And that he was a man undergoing a lot of spiritual change in his heart. That's what I'm going to suggest. And the reason I say that is because of several passages. Jesus in Matthew 21 says this, "For John came to you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not feel even remorse afterwards so as to believe in him." Or Luke chapter 7, "I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. And yet he was least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. I'm telling you what, when John went through there and was doing his baptizing, a lot of the folks that responded were the tax collectors. And I bet you what, I bet Matthew was one of them. In fact, some of them approached John the Baptist, if you recall in Luke, and crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And some tax collectors also came up to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And John the Baptist replied, "Collect no more than you've been ordered to." See, John knew what their problem was. They tended to skim too much off. They charged too much, and then they skimmed off the top. But you see, what my point is this. Tax collectors were responding en masse to the teachings of John. And there's no question. Remember, we're in Capernaum. We've already read two times that the whole city, all of Galilee, the entire district knows about Jesus. He is a phenomenon. He's an itinerant preacher that's doing exorcisms. He's healing people. And he's preaching with authority no one has ever heard before. Matthew knows all about Jesus. In fact, I think Matthew is the guy who has already started to change the way he handles money. I don't think when Jesus said, "Follow me," that he went, "Moi?" I don't think so. I think it was more like, "Let's go." Now, if inviting a tax collector was surprising, what happens next is even more surprising. We're going from shock to scandal. It is one thing to invite this tax collector, Matthew, also known as Levi, to be a disciple. But now we're going to go into his house for dinner. Understand something. First century Palestine, in the ancient world, and by the way, it's still much the case in the Middle East. If you go to somebody's place for dinner, that means there's relationship. That means there's similar viewpoints. That means there's something going on. You just don't have anybody into your house. There has to be some type of point of contact. And this suggests acceptance. So going into a tax collector's house is a really, really big deal. And that's what Jesus does. He goes into their house. Now, this is what he walked into. Because what the text says, if you look at verse 15, "And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus." It's interesting, if you look in Luke's account, he uses an actual phrase. He calls it a large celebration. Matthew was loaded. Most tax collectors were loaded. This was not some little soiree. This is a huge celebration. And he's got the band there and everybody. In fact, it's also important to note your text uses the word recline. Now, some translate this sat. Sat's not the best translation. The word here is recline. It's used four times by Mark. Reclining always has this idea of lying down. Now, here's a picture of what this really looked like. Okay? More like this. In other words, he is a well-to-do tax collector. They would have had tables, they put cushions on them, and they draped over them some pretty blankets. And then you would recline, you would lie there, and you'd lean on one shoulder, and you would pluck food with the other. And you'd have singers, you'd have musicians, you'd have people waiting on. This is what Jesus went to. It was big, it was huge. This was a major celebration. And Jesus seems to be enjoying himself. What kind of people were there? Well, it says tax gatherers and sinners. Sinners is a term usually used for habitual reprobates, loan sharks, prostitutes, thieves. And why were they there? Those were Matthew's friends. And those are the only folks that hung around with tax collectors because nobody else would. There's no question your average Jew who would have seen this would have thought, what is this aspiring young rabbi doing? He is throwing away his reputation. What is he thinking? And I know that had to be in the back of the disciples' minds as well. You know, the only people that verbalized, however, the question is, guess who? Those Pharisees and their scribes, right? You notice, and we'll see this next week and the next week, they're tailing Jesus. They're keeping tabs. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's a little entourage of Pharisees or scribes following around behind Jesus to catch him. And it's like the politicians now. You've got the media following around. They make one slip up and it's blasted all over the place, right? Especially if the media doesn't like that guy. So they're following all around Jesus, looking for him to do something that they think is foolish. And sure enough, they think they've got him here. And look at what the question is. Why? Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Now, I want you to notice he asked the disciples. Why does he ask the disciples? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they're not going to go in the building. These Pharisees, these scribes, they're not going to walk in and become unclean. So they stand outside. Who's the closest to them? I think some of those disciples felt a little awkward there, and some of them are on the outer edge, kind of watching the festivities. Jesus is right in the heart of things. And what happens is Jesus probably looks over his shoulders, and he sees those Pharisees at the doorway, and he sees some of his disciples talking to him, and he heads over that way. And as he heads over that way, he overhears. Look at verse 17. And hearing this, see, he walks over and he hears. And he said to them, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, this is a defining moment in Jesus' ministry. Had he hooked up with the religious authorities in Jerusalem, he could have vaulted up to the top of popularity in terms of academic circles. But Jesus, instead, antagonizes these fellows, and he wants to connect, and he's more interested in reaching people who are the losers, the outcasts, the marginalized, the people that nobody else wants to have anything to do with, the unclean. Earlier he touched an unclean leper, now he's touching an unclean person in terms of their social status and how they fit into society. This is a defining moment for Jesus. He's not interested in reaching well-thought-of people who are theologians, who think they don't need a physician because they're pretty self-confident that they can make it to God on their own. He's looking for people that are sick. It's a medical metaphor. I'm a doctor. They're sick. And people that are really sick, I'm here for them. You don't think you're sick? I can't help you. The Pharisees never thought of themselves as sick. And this defines Jesus' ministry. And throughout his life, the last 3.5 years of Jesus' life, there's going to be this tension. And the tension is because of the friends he decides to be around. Now, it was just a month and a half ago, Morris came in and preached. And he preached about Zacchaeus. You remember the story? Perfect illustration. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble. Well, now, what does that pronoun refer to, they? And it's further defined by all. Everybody. The disciples. All the people walking along. The tailing Pharisees. Everybody saw this, and their thought was, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. It wasn't just the Pharisees and the scribes who had a problem. This, everybody had a problem with Jesus determining that who he's going to hang out with are the low lives of society. In fact, Jesus is going to carry this around with him forever. Matthew 11, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Or in Luke 15, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And by the way, Luke 15, what does Jesus say right after that? As these Pharisees are giving him a hard time. Let me tell you a story. And it's a story about the lost sheep. And then he tells a story about the lost coin. And then he tells a story about what Wendy sang earlier, the prodigal son. See, God's looking for what's really lost. You don't think you're lost? Well, he can't help you. You realize you're lost and a sinner, you're who he came for. Now, just to make this even clearer for you, so that you get an idea of what the Pharisees saw when they saw Jesus there, this is a 21st century picture of what those Pharisees thought they saw. That's what they saw. Does that help you get a better idea? That's a rough-looking crowd. That's what the Pharisees saw. Let's face it, some teenager might say, hey, Mom, Dad, my friends aren't so bad. Look who Jesus hung around. Right? I can see some teenager saying that. Well, it's important to understand Jesus' response. Jesus' response is not, yeah, but I have fun with him. Or yeah, well, we go to school together. Well, we work at the same place. Well, I've known him since seventh grade. Jesus doesn't say any of that type of stuff. What's Jesus' answer? I'm a doctor and I'm coming here as a physician to help those who are sick. Jesus had a real definite purpose for hanging around people who had problems. It wasn't just to enjoy their company and watch them drink beer. Jesus' purpose was to get their life changed. In fact, I'd love to have some words go along this. You know that Jesus is bringing up worldviews. Jesus is bringing up sin. Jesus is talking about forgiveness, how your life can change. Jesus is talking about, I know you got a raw deal and your dad left when you're a little bitty kid, but you know what? God can be your father. Jesus is explaining how their life can be different. And when you get with people that are really struggling with a lot of problems, that's what we're expected to do. Jesus' purpose for hanging around questionable people was to answer questions. That's why he did it, to answer questions, to talk about God's mercy and how their life could be different. And that's why he did it. See, all the Pharisees could think of, oh, he just likes drinking with a bunch of lowlifes. No. Jesus likes to get with lowlifes to help turn their life around. He had a very definite purpose. Now, Matthew does something here that the other fellows don't do, and that's because Matthew's the center of attention. John doesn't mention this. Mark doesn't mention it. Luke doesn't. But he will add on to what Jesus says, and I think it's because these words rung in his ears. In Matthew 9, it says this, but when Jesus heard this, he said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And then Matthew adds this, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And what he does here is he quotes, Jesus is quoting Hosea 6:6. And in Hosea 6:6, the prophet is blasting the Israelites because they have been consumed with ritual purity and ceremony and all these regs, but they really don't have a heart to serve God at all, and they really could care less about people who are struggling. And Jesus brings that up, and that's ringing in Matthew's ears, because that's him. God showed mercy to him, and so Matthew writes it down. Now, don't miss what Jesus is saying here. This is a little bit harsh for these Pharisees. Understand, the Pharisees, they memorized the Torah. They knew the law backwards and forwards. They were the academics. They were the brains. And Jesus says what? Go and learn what this means. Translated, you need to do some more study. You guys need to study a little bit. That's what you need to do. How should the Pharisees have responded? What should their response have been when they came up to that door and they saw and they got up on their tippy toes and they looked in there and they could see against the candlelight and they could see Jesus resting his hand on Matthew's shoulder and saying something, this man's life has changed and he's going to minister with me and help others. What should their response have been? How about, amen! They should have responded with a resounding amen and said, you know what? We've missed out on this opportunity. John's been getting these people saved. Jesus is getting these people saved. We're missing out on this mission field. Instead, that's not their response. Their only response is to recoil, unclean. And what do you think you're doing? Are you a nutcase? What kind of rabbi are you? Don't you know who these people are? Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely stunning. That's what's shocking and scandalous, if you ask me. Jesus' attitude was much like the famous missionary C.T. Studd once said this. He said, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Jesus wanted to be with those people who knew they were sinners, who knew they had problems, and had an inkling that their life might be able to be changed, and that somebody did care about them and had compassion. They might be unclean to everybody else, but they weren't unclean to God. And this was Jesus' attitude. This was his defining moment. And from here on, he's going to pay for this politically speaking. He's going to pay for this. And he's going to continue to pay for his choice of people he wants to spend time with and to fixate his attentions as far as ministry on. And these folks respond all the way through. Jesus came to impact not the lives of people who were self-confident and sure of themselves. He came to impact the lives of people who realized they were sinners. And they needed to change. And folks, this is why going to East Africa is so important. We are going to a place, this church for over 10 years, we plant churches amongst a people who are very unclean in more ways than one. We go in there to the prisons and we speak to questionable people who have all sorts of problems. There are witch doctors all over the place. We go to an area where most people don't want to go. If you're going on a vacation, you got 2 weeks for the year. Most people, the last thought is, well, let's go to East Africa and rough it for a few weeks with a bunch of folks that are undesirables and questionable, who worship rocks in some cases and see witch doctors. And that's why Amarillo is important. You go in there and you go into the inner city to people who are immigrants who are right now very despised in our society. And many of those people have a lot of problems. In some cases, all they want is the food you got and they don't want to hear about Jesus because they're a Muslim or a Hindu or they're Buddhist. But we're going anyway, aren't we? And you think about the Pregnancy Resource Center. Those are gals who are very questionable in their sexual practices. They've gotten pregnant and they shouldn't be. And yet we pour money and we pour effort into helping those ladies, don't we? Or Helping Hands. Helping hands is a ministry that you're basically helping people, many of which just don't know how to handle their pocketbook, and some of who knows some of this stuff. And you try to find out what you can, but you know a lot of them have problems. We're not targeting the nice houses over in Pecan Grove, have you noticed? It's important that our church always have a heart of mercy and compassion for people who have real problems, who've made mistakes, undesirables, people who are questionable. Because that's where Jesus' heart was in ministry. The orphan, like our orphanage, right? The poor, the outcast, the marginalized. That's where Jesus' heart was. That's where the heart of grace always needs to be very much focused. And we've got to beware, because it's very easy, especially at a church where you prize biblical knowledge, it's easy to become like the Pharisees and think the most important thing is crossing all your T's and dotting all your I's, and you forget to have compassion and mercy for people who have problems. Right? And one last final piece of practical advice. If you sign up for dinner for 8 and you find out the host works for the IRS, go anyway. Okay? Go and enjoy yourself and have a nice time. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful that Jesus came to this world for everyone, but especially for people who realized how sinful they were, the lowlifes of society. Not many wise, not many rich. Most of us who are chosen for the kingdom are people with all sorts of problems. We thank you for the great love and mercy you've shown each one of us. Help us to turn and be merciful and compassionate to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.